Welcome to Southside Baptist Church online message, and we're so glad that you are tuning in here with us, and we are in prayer for you. For those who are dealing with this virus directly, we're lifting you up in prayer. As well, we want to lift up in prayer our doctors, our nurses, our EMTs, and our teachers. Don't you appreciate our teachers? I definitely do during this time, as my wife's been doing teaching a lot of my children with e-learning, and many of you have had that struggle during this time. But let's lift them up in prayer before we continue when we dive into this last message of the book of Revelation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne thankful for who you are, thankful that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you saw all this happening before it even came about. And Lord, that as your word says, that there's not a reason to fear, that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, we pray for those who are on the front lines of dealing with sickness and other sicknesses as well, Lord, during this time. Our police men and women, our EMTs, our firefighters, our nurses, and of course our teachers are working behind the scenes as well. Father, we lift them up to you in prayer. I lift up our community in prayer, and those who are fearful, those who are frightened. I'm thankful that one day, God, one day, we won't have any more fears. We won't have to deal with any more death. We won't have to have any more concerns. We'll just worship and praise you. I'm thankful for that our hope as believers is in Jesus Christ. It's not in what this world can offer or take away, but I have something more precious than things or material or the greatest treasure on earth. It's my salvation and my relationship with you, Lord. And I thank you for that. I pray that as we finish up this wonderful book of Revelation, that it brings brings hope to our hearts. And Lord, that those who do not know you as their Savior, that they will come to the cross, they will repent of their sins and come to know you before it's eternally too late. We love you. We praise you in the precious name of Jesus. And in your homes, everyone said, amen. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21. So if you'll turn over there in your Bibles or in your Bible app in which you have, we'll get started. I remember hearing about a story about three guys who died together in a car crash. They all were friends, and all three of them went to heaven. As they got up to the pearly gate, St. Peter looked at them and said, gentlemen, it's good to see you. Welcome in. But I just want you to know there's one rule. I want to make sure that you know there's one rule, and that is don't step on any ducks. They are God's favorite creation. And so they enter heaven, and they see ducks everywhere. It's almost impossible not to step on a duck. The first guy, he steps on a duck. And as soon as he stepped on the duck, St. Peter came with the ugliest woman he had ever seen, and he handcuffs them together for all of eternity. He says, your punishment is to be chained to this ugly woman forever. The next day, the second guy steps on a duck, and sure enough, here comes St. Peter again with the ugliest woman he has ever seen, and he handcuffs them together. And of course, St. Peter goes to the spiel, this is your punishment for stepping on a duck forever. Well, the third guy sees this, and he is careful. He is very careful. For months and months go by, and he does not step on any ducks until one day, St. Peter comes along with this beautiful woman. She is one of just a supermodel, just a beautiful woman that that any man would want to be around. And he chains them together without saying a word. And the man remarks, I wonder what I've deserved this to receive this good fortune. And the blonde woman looks at him and says, I don't know about you, but I stepped on a duck. A television producer for BBC was preparing a documentary about Christianity in England years ago. And in the course of his research, he sent a mother to a pastor to serve as an advisor to the BBC network on church issues. And the memo read, "How might I prove the official church view of heaven and hell?" And the pastor replied to her in a memo back to her, consisting of only one word: die. One day, whether we like it or not, every one of us is going to taste death unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes quickly. And we're all going to taste it. We all are going to face it. We don't like to think about it, but 10 out of 10 people will die. It's something that we are faced with. And though we are faced with that, I have the comfort, and you should have the comfort in knowing that one day death will be no more. A sickness will be no more. That we won't have to deal with some of the junk we deal with here on earth. And I'm thankful. And as we dive into here to Revelation 21 and 22, we're going to read, though there's many things we don't know about heaven, there are some things we do know about heaven. That is before us, that God is preparing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready for you and he's getting ready for me. And so in verse 1 here in chapter 21, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit the things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Notice in verse 1, notice what the Lord's going to do. All things will be made new. Man, I'm thankful for that. All things are going to be made new. Notice this here with me. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth." We even see all the way in the Old Testament that the new heaven, the new earth, is going to be new. 2 Peter 3 said this. It says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and a home of righteousness." Without a doubt, this new heaven and new earth will be just that. It will be new. Some teach, when it comes to prophecy, that this is a refurbished heaven, a refurbished earth, just redoing it, just kind of doing some renovation, right? Renovating. That's not the case here. This will be made new. In the book of Job, it says that even the stars are impure in his sight. Interesting. How can the stars be impure in his sight? I think he's going to take everything out of the equation that sin has ever touched. A sin that's ever been influenced by sin or by the enemy, Satan and his fallen angels. It all will be done away with. So, what will heaven be like? Man, going along this line of thinking of everything being new, we can't be exactly sure, but if there's a new heaven and a new earth, and if believers one day inherit the earth, and if we are called to rule and reign with God on earth, the chances are pretty good that what you enjoy, right, what you enjoy on earth right now and in your life, you'll get to enjoy in heaven. You know, some of you enjoy playing golf. Will there be golf in heaven? Maybe so. I believe there might be golf in heaven. Maybe we'll even have some good low scores as well. You know, some have wondered, will there be, excuse me, be sin in heaven? All right. Will there be sin in heaven? There will be no more sin. There will be no more hurt. We won't want to sin. We're wanting to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I heard about two elderly gentlemen who were best friends, and they were having the discussion and wondering if there was going to be baseball up in heaven. Man, I hope there's baseball in heaven. I love playing church softball, and you know, we weren't able to play this year, as many of you, but they were arguing. And his name was Jack, one was Sam. They were arguing back and forth. Well, one day, Jack, he ended up getting sick and was on his deathbed. And so Sam comes and before Jack passes and says, Jack, I want you to let me know if you can, in a vision or in dream, or just see, send me some kind of message and let me know if there's baseball in heaven. And so Jack agrees that if he can, he definitely will. And late Saturday night, Jack passed away. Sam went to sleep at home, and as he falls into sleep and he starts to dream, and suddenly he sees Jack's spirit. And whether he's dreaming or he's just, you know, he's not really sure, kind of that in between sleep and reality state. And it scares him, and Sam sits up, and he sees Jack, and Jack goes, hey, it's me. It's me, Sam. I just wanted you to know, I've come back to let you know that I have good news and I have bad news. Sam's like, what's the good news? The good news is there is baseball in heaven. What's the bad news? The bad news is you're pitching Tuesday. So maybe there's baseball in heaven, maybe there's not baseball in heaven. Notice something here, is that one day, we'll no longer need our faith. You see, we will see Jesus face to face. We will be with God. We will see everything. Our faith will become sight. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that will be, that our faith will become sight. We won't have to worry anymore. Notice something else here with me. There's no more sea. There's no more sea. Notice the end of verse 1. And there will be no more sea. Why is there no more sea? It seems to give the idea that there's no more sea because God's making plenty of room for everybody. There's plenty of room for you if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, there's plenty of room for you. God's waiting for you to come to know Him. I want you to know something, that for the believer, for the born-again believer who knows Jesus Christ, I want you to think about the worst day you could possibly have in your life. And maybe you can think, maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe there's some great difficulty in what you're going through. I want to give you some comforting words. As a Christian, as a believer, the worst day that you could ever experience here on this earth is the closest you will ever get to hell. For the person who is not born again, who's not a believer in Christ, not a Christ follower, the best day you could ever have on earth, I mean, make it up in your mind. Just fantasize about it. The best day you could ever have. Listen. Without Christ, that is the closest you will ever get to experiencing the wonderfulness of heaven. And so, we should take eternity serious. Eternity is forever. As we're going to see here in this study, there are no more second chances. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to live how I want to live. It's my life, and surely God will give a second chance. We're going to see here that's simply just not the case. If your name's not written in the book of life, you're not getting in. Stop playing games with God and get right. Because one day, He's going to make all things new. All of it. And I'll look forward to that. Notice here also with me. Notice here with me as well, in verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we'll come back to verse 3. And shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the thing former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and they're faithful. Think for a moment. Think for a moment of what bothers you the most. Some of you, you got headaches. You have headaches, and I know I have a cousin. She has migraines she deals with. She's a nurse up in Dayton, Ohio. She deals with these migraines, and she's tried many different medications. She's gone to specialists in Chicago, and but no more. No more for my cousin Melissa and many of you who struggle with such things. Some of you have backaches, no more. Some of you have arthritis, no more, ever, ever again. Some of you have sickness, it will pass away. Many of you right now, you're worried, you're tense, it'll be no more. You won't have the stress of your job, the stress of providing for your family. It will be no more. We don't have to worry about how the economy is doing, how's the stock market doing, who's going to get into office to be our president, and how that's going. We won't have to worry about any of those things. What about the kids? What about my marriage? It all will pass away. No more. He'll make all things new. Think about this. Have you ever lost? You ever lost a loved one? They've passed away. And the pain that comes with that, the closer you are to a person, the more you feel that pain. I think that can be worse than a physical pain. But it's something that we all have experienced, or if you have not, you will at some point in time. No more death and the pain and the anguish that comes with it. For those of you who have been hurt, you've been burned by somebody in a relationship, no more sin in relationships. You will know and you will be known, and you'll be able to share your heart, and you'll be able to be loved intimately by the Savior. Think about the world, the new heaven, the new earth. No more poverty. No more wondering if little kids are getting their meals. Breaks my heart when kids, their moms and dads, end up selling their welfare card for drugs or whatever else, and their kids are at home and they don't have any food. You know, some have wondered, you know, maybe we should tax the church. How many nonprofit organizations and churches help take care of those kids? It shows how little some folks in the world know about the church world in the nonprofit world. There's so many churches and what they do, and they help out. Think about those who are malnourished, those who as well have had miscarriages, the pain that comes with a miscarriage. It'll be no more. No more death, no more genocide, no more AIDS, no more dealing with some mystery virus. Imagine a world with all of this gone. Think about this. Any tear that you shed, the Lord will be there to wipe away every tear. The second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy. His law of entropy says that the energy of the present universe is running down. Our ordered systems are ending toward disorder and decay, not going the other way. Given enough time, even the stars will grow cold. But in the new heaven, the new earth, the law of entropy is reversed. The batteries are recharged. The clock wound up again. Only now, it will never run down. It will be, man, the new heaven and new earth will be just beautiful. It'll be beyond what we could even imagine and think. I believe there's colors in heaven that we can't fathom here on earth. We know our color scheme. We know what we have here and the colors of the rainbow, but simply this body or these eyes can't take in all the different colors, and the ears can't take in all the other different sounds and another dimension, a spiritual realm that one day we'll get to experience, and it will be awesome. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Man, there's so much more than what we even know. Well, more than what we ever know. Notice verse 3, God's going to dwell with us. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." This is just wonderful to read. In this body, in this flesh that you and I are in, we can't handle the presence of God. In fact, there was a time in Scripture where Moses said, "God, I want to see your face. I want to see who you are, Lord." And God's like, you can't handle my glory. It will kill you, Moses. You can't handle it. But I tell you what, Moses, you get in the cleft of that rock. And when I pass by, you'll see my backside, and you'll get a little glimpse of who I am. And that's what happened. And Moses, when he came down off Mount Sinai, his face glowed for like 40 days. He had to put a covering over it because it scared the other people around him. Man, we can't handle the glory. But in the new body that we will receive, the glorified body, it will be one that will be allowed to be with the Lord, that will be able to dwell and be in His presence. I'm going to show you how serious that in the Old Testament they took this. When the high priest, you had the priest and you had the high priest, they would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would go only once a year. They would go once a year into the Holy of Holies. And when they would go, according to tradition, they would tie either around their waist or around their foot, they would tie a rope that was laced in with gold. And so that way, if something were to happen to the priest, if he had sin in his life, or if he had a heart attack, or something happened, they had a way of getting him out because they were not allowed, during the Old Testament, to go in but once a year. That's how serious they took the Holy of Holies. That's what was considered where God would show His glory. And they took it very, very serious. One day in heaven, the new heaven, we will see and experience, man, the glory of God. The glory of God. And how awesome and it will be to see and experience. There's nothing that can compare you for that. So Scripture says, you're going to dwell with Him. I love that. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people and their God. Man, our faith will become sight. We will be with the Lord. Let's read on here about this New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem. It says in verse 9, "And one of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, he had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names written on them are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Notice with me in verse, we'll go 15. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and the wall." And notice about this city in verse 16. The Bible gives dimensions concerning this New Jerusalem. "The city was laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth." So the length and the width are the same. "And it is measured, the city, with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its breadth Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it's a cube. And then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of the wall was like jasper, and the city was pure gold. Notice this, like clear glass. We all have seen, maybe not in person, but we've seen a gold bar right on TV. How in the world is gold so clear? I don't know, but God, that's what he'll have on this new Jerusalem. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. So let's nail this down here and kind of get it to United States terms when it comes to how many miles long, to kind of give you an idea how large this new Jerusalem is going to be. Each wall, each side of the wall will be 1,367, give or take, miles long. Say, man, that's pretty far. How long is that? Give you an idea, I-95 runs from New York City down to Miami. That is just under 1,300 miles long. The New Jerusalem's going to be huge. It's going to be huge. The total square mileage of this is going to be a little over 1 million, basically just under 2 million square miles. Give you an idea how large that is of just the city, not the whole new earth, just the city, the new Jerusalem here. Give you an idea. The lower 48 states, the square mileage, according to what I got here, is a little over 3 million square miles. These walls that we're reading about, they will be 216 feet high. Man, this is going to be massive. It's going to be massive. It's going to be like something in which we have never seen or we could really fathom. We're just getting a glimpse, and the Lord has given these puzzle pieces here to us. Notice from verse 22. Notice some other things here in 22 about this new Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we see there's no temple, there's no church building, there's no sun. Jesus is there. He is there, and we are with him. Jesus is the light. Notice also what it says, and it repeats this. Last week in chapter 20, we ended with the great white throne judgment. It says that those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, they don't get into heaven. What does that mean? It means that when you receive Christ as your Savior and you repent of your sins, you become and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He saves you. He makes you new, right? And you're now a Christ follower. Your name is put into the Lamb's book of life. It is written down. It's put in. And those who reject Christ, those who have decided, I'm not going to follow God. I'm not interested in the church stuff. I'm not interested in what your Bible says. God's going to grant you your wish. He's not going to make you go to a place you do not want to go. He's given evidences, the prophecies of Scripture, but even the creation itself screams, there is a Creator. There is a God. There's someone greater than you, enough light for you to go and for you to search. The question is, what will you do with that light? What will you do with it? Will you investigate more? Will you investigate further? What will you do? You see, we're in a church building right now, and a church building, any building, in fact, has a builder. If you go and you look at some fine pieces of art. You realize there was an artist who either painted or made that piece of jewelry. If you were to take your iPhone, you know that that was made by somebody. Somebody made that. It didn't just happen. How can we look at all of creation and go, oh, yep, there's no God. There's no God. Maybe you're watching and you thinking to yourself, man, you believe in evolution. Show me proof of evolution. Now, maybe you're laughing a little bit. You have macro and you have microevolution, right? One deals with adaptation and natural selection, which, if anything, that points to a creator who would design us in such a way to adapt. But that is not macroevolution. That's micro. Macro deals with the changing of one kind into another kind. There should be clear fossil evidence. There should be somewhere along the lines we find evidence of between one animal becoming another animal and something in between, of the missing link between us and monkeys, right? Of something there, something that we should be able to look at. We have more fossils today than any other time, and yet, there's not one piece of evidence of a changing of any kind of animal or species to another species. It's not there. You've been fooled, and you're believing a lie. And see, that's what Satan does. He always gives a half-truth. Well, a half-truth is still a full lie. I pray that you will open your eyes and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and to your mind, and that you will realize that there is a God, and He sent His only begotten Son, who is God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. There is a Holy Spirit who is God that is wooing us and bringing us to Jesus Christ. In chapter 22, we get a final glimpse into the future. And it says in verse 1, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants and to things which must shortly take place." Here we're introduced to this tree of life. If you remember back in the garden, in the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, not just one tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The tree of life is believed to be a symbol of Jesus Himself. And one of the reasons Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden were not to partake of that tree of life, or they would have lived forever in their sin state. But the Lord didn't allow that to happen because He's merciful. Now, with Adam and Eve, man, it brought in all kinds of sin, sickness, and disease. And I'm thankful that through Christ, one day, we won't have to experience all of this earth and this life forever. There are three main ministries that the redeemed spirit, the redeemed saint, will perform when we are with the Lord. One, we will joyfully serve God. There's no greater privilege, pleasure, than the joy of serving the Lord. Here's the second thing. We'll have a close, intimate fellowship with God. We won't ever feel disconnected. We won't ever feel in our faith that we're in the desert, so to speak. No, we'll be close with the Lord. And we, and the saints, other Christians, our friends, our family, those who know Christ, we will serve with the Lord forever and ever. Notice here in verse 7, the time is coming closer and closer. The time is near for the coming of the Lord. And Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. We see this again, that John, we saw this in the previous chapters here in the book of Revelation, that he wanted to worship the angel, and John's like, well, the angel's like, whoa, wait a second. You only worship the Lord. Don't be worshiping angels. Don't be worshiping angels. There's some who, man, they have just angels all over their house. They love to collect angels, which, you know, I guess collecting angels is fine if that's what you want to do, but no point in worshiping angels. And here, John, he almost confuses. Angels have such a holy look here in this story that he confuses, almost like he's confusing who this angel is. And he said to me, do not steal. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, notice this here in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. I point this verse out for this reason. Some of you may think that I'll get a second chance one day after I'm dead. I wish there was, but there won't be. Verse 11 is showing us there's no more second chance. Some of you watching right now, you may be Catholic, or you may be a distant Catholic, and you love Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. I love Catholic people. The Catholic Church has caused a lot of confusion in Christianity. Mixing faith with works is one of them, polluting the gospel of Christ. The second one is really with purgatory, of teaching that some of you have, quote-unquote, burn time because of your sins here on earth, and that you'll need to do some time in hell before you get to heaven, or some time in purgatory before you get in. My friend, don't believe that lie. That is a lie. In fact, it's a lie made up to a way to really rip people off and to take their money. It really is. To pray them out, to give money, give their penance, to get them out of purgatory. I'm sorry, but if it's not based upon the Word of God, then I'm not going to believe in it. There is no second chance. You either know Christ, doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean that we don't have sins that we need to confess and get right with God, but either you know Christ or you do not. Either you are following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and here in the tribulation we've seen this, there is no in-between. I mean, God makes the evidence of Him and the gospel so clear during the time of tribulation, during the seven-year tribulation, that you either are following Satan, you're following the Antichrist with the mark of the beast, or you're following God. Stop believing stuff that's not in the Word of God. It's not in there. It's not in there. And if you're basing your faith, if you're basing eternity, I mean, we're not dealing with just being wrong and buying the wrong car, right? Or buying the wrong house, or spending too much money. No, no, no. We're dealing with major, major decisions here that deal with eternity. And there are some folks who honestly believe they're going to get a second chance, or don't worry about accepting God right now and accepting the gospel. And that's what they're doing. And maybe that's what you're doing. Listen, I love Catholic people, but the Catholic Church is sending many people, giving them a false gospel and false hope. And listen, you need to believe the Bible. Now listen, I realize that might upset some of you who are watching, because some preachers don't talk like that, but I'm going to talk like that here this morning as you're listening. If you don't believe me and you're Catholic, get into the Word of God and read it for yourself. The Catholic Church has done nothing but want to keep you ignorant. That's because until the mid-60s, they had Vatican I that preached everything. The priest would preach in Latin and not in English. Why is that? They want to keep you ignorant of the Word of God. Don't be ignorant of the Word of God. Are there Catholic people going to heaven? Absolutely. But just as there are people who are even in my own church that just say, well, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, or I'm a member, but they never really have a relationship with Christ, never repented of their sins, they're not getting in. And neither are many Catholic folks who think to themselves, well, I'm getting in because I'm Catholic. I was baptized as a baby, which is one is another thing that is not biblical. It's not in there. So listen up. Just listen to me. I'm not trying to make you angry. I'm not trying to receive angry emails. I'm trying to get your attention. Get into the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Don't take the word of the priest. Don't take the word of your pope. Get into the Word of God. Study it for yourself. Don't base it upon tradition. Maybe you're some other religion and you're watching. Get into the Word of God. Read it. Just read it. Study it for yourself. Prove me wrong. I say that with love and respect. I really do. I pray that you will listen because we're dealing with eternal things. I pray that you see my heart in that. And Jesus said, the time, it is near. It is near. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexual immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you of these sayings in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so, as 16 says, this is a message that's given to the churches. We saw this in Revelation 2 and 3. That there's a message. It was written to the churches. It's written for us to know. And I pray that you will come, as verse 17 says, come and know the Lord before it's eternally too late. If this virus we're dealing with hasn't gotten your attention, what's going to get your attention? Something I pray does. I pray that something does. Because you can come and know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the water that will nourish and fill your soul. And the Bible, this book of Revelation ends with a warning. And it's a pointed warning. Notice from verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book of life. That takes out the Book of Mormon. And anything else that we may want to add to this word. God doesn't need your help any further. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Jesus makes it clear, don't change the book. Don't explain away the book, the Word of God. God's Word is true, and it will help you, it will guide you, it will feed your soul. I pray that you as a believer are in the book, that you're following according to the Word, not to the traditions of men. And I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There was an Indiana cemetery has a tombstone that is more than 100 years old. And with the following epitaph, and it says, Paul, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. An unknown person passed by and scratched these additional words onto a tombstone, which I don't recommend, but he did. He wrote, to follow you, I'm a bit content until I know which way you went. My friend, you can know for sure that one day heaven can be your home. And you do that by praying and receiving Christ and repenting of your sins. And you can do that right where you're at in your home. If that's you, pray with me. Pray, dear God, right where you're at. Pray, dear God. If you want to get on your knees, get on your knees. Say it out loud. Say it within yourself. Get on your knees. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I'm asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you pray that, that's how one becomes born again. One becomes a Christian. If you prayed that, let us know. Send me an email. Send me a Facebook message. Let us know. We'd love to rejoice with you. And I want to thank you for watching here this morning. I pray that you have learned much out of the book of Revelation. If you have questions, please let me know. This coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock, I'll be taking questions, and we'll be finishing up our John MacArthur study guide concerning with the book of Revelation. So join us Wednesday. You'll probably see me Facebook Live on some other days as well. But Wednesday will be the day that we'll go through that. God bless you. Praying for you. And I want to dismiss all of us in prayer before we go our separate ways here this morning. Father, thank you for allowing me to teach and to preach the wonderful book of Revelation. There's a promise of a blessing for those who teach it, who hear it, and obey it. And I pray that all of us have been blessed by studying it. Father, I pray for our communities. I pray for our services today as we have our drive-in service. I pray, Lord, for our get to give wisdom to our Congress, to our president, to our leaders, our governors, pastors, and other churches who are in the area. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we'll be controlled not by fear, not by desperation, not by despair, but will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that during this time that you will get the attention of those who do not know you as their Savior and those who are far from you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.